In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Last week I made a mistake, and people who follow me, I want you to make certain that being corrected, the only thing that bothered me is that I was corrected too late to make a correction on the last tape. I incorrectly referred to a spiritual meditation regarding five baptisms to St. John Chrysostom. And I meant to attribute it to an author that is essentially unknown, and it is found in the work Opus Imperfectum. It's in the ancient Christian writers series. And if you have that volume, you can read it and you can find out what I was referring to. I simply want to make this correction. Anyone who is afraid of being corrected is a fool, by definition. It says in Proverbs, if you correct a wise man, he will thank you because you have made him more wise. If you correct a fool, he will hate you because you have shown him to be more foolish. So I stand corrected, and I thank my congregation for catching it, although I wish they had done it more timely. And if anyone at any time who hears my voice wishes to say anything as a means of correction, you can send it to me in email, and I will be happy to acknowledge both the author of the correction and my personal apology for having made a mistake. Today we are going to hear from one of our deacons, Mina Said. He's going to give the homily on the gospel.
The scriptures are an endless fountain of treasure, and this passage from scripture is no different. The reason it's an endless fountain of treasure is because it's the word of God, and the word of God lives. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and to those in the tombs bestowing life. This is what we pray in the procession during the holy 50 days in which we celebrate the Feast of the Resurrection. So when we meditate upon the scriptures, we have to have at the forefront of our mind that the scriptures are the living word of God, and they must come alive for us in a personal way. Recognizing this, the church gives us this passage to consider on two different occasions throughout the church year. And these two different occasions are, at least on the surface, apparently opposite. The first is during the Great Lent, a period of repentance, a period of examination, a period in which we are anticipating the suffering, the passion, and the death of Christ. And the second is today, where we rejoice with great jubilation that the Lord has risen from the dead, that he has raised us up with him, that with our flesh he has ascended into the heavens to be seated at the right hand of God. The key to understanding the manner in which the church wants us to examine this same passage from Scripture in these two different occasions, the key to this is the psalm that precedes the gospel. Before every gospel reading in the church, there is a psalm that precedes it. And the psalm during the Great Lent reads as follows: Let the heart of them be glad that seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord and be strengthened. Seek ye his face at all times. remember his wonders which he wrought, his marvels and the judgments of his mouth. And I'd like to focus on that latter portion, in which the psalm refers to the judgments of the mouth of the Lord. During the period of Great Lent, as I've already said, it is a time of examination. It is a time of judgment, not necessarily by the Lord himself, but it is a time that we must sit in judgment of ourselves. As it's written in the gospel, to make peace with our adversary, lest he accuse us before the just judge. Who is the adversary? The adversary is our own soul, is our own conscience, which cries out against us, and which we so often suppress. Because that which is created in the image of God always longs for its archetype. And so we have here in the gospel a moment of encounter between a woman who was ostracized not only by the greater Jewish community, but by her own people, because of the way in which she had chosen to live her life. And at this moment of encounter was for this woman a moment of judgment, because the Lord, in a gentle way and in a gradual way, reveals to herself who she was, because he revealed to her that he knew all that she had done. He had revealed to her the way in which she had lived. And so for her, this moment with the Lord was a moment of judgment. It was a moment at which, if you consider the narrative, she gradually opens herself up to the Lord. She doesn't put on her guard and simply defend herself. She gradually opens herself up and acknowledges the way in which she had chosen to live. The psalm that we prayed today reads as follows: The Lord, being mindful of us, hath blessed us. He hath blessed the house of Israel. He hath blessed the house of Aaron. He hath blessed them that fear the Lord, the little with the great. It is a psalm of joy, because now, being happy and rejoicing after the Lord has risen from the dead, we see the grandeur of what he has done. At the end of the psalm, it says that he hath blessed him, them that fear the Lord, the little with the great. The little with the great. The Lord came for all of us, the righteous and the sinful. The Lord came especially as a physician to cure the eyes of the blind so that the blind may see, to cure the paralyzed, especially the paralyzed in spirit. The Lord came to the most rejected and ostracized of his people. He comes for both the great and the little. And this is made clear at the beginning of the gospel according to St. Matthew, and also to an extent at the beginning of the gospel according to St. Luke. At the beginning of both gospels, there is a list of the lineage that leads to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And typically, in the Jewish community, lineage was traced through the males in the family. And yet, in the list that is presented at the beginning of St. Matthew's Gospel, there are women present. And it's significant who the women were. Because one of them was Ruth. Ruth was not even a Jew. Ruth was not numbered among the chosen people of God. And the other was a prostitute, manifestly included in the lineage leading up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason these were included, according to St. John Chrysostom, was to communicate the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came for all of us. He came for the most sinful. He came for those who had lost all hope. The Samaritan woman, who was later named Photini, because she was a light unto the world, she had lost all hope. It's written that she had had five husbands, and you've heard this meditation before by Abuna, but it's worth repeating. She had had five husbands. A husband is someone to whom a wife is wed. And the husband, the man with whom she was currently living, was not her husband. The one she had chosen to live with, she had finally given up all hope and chosen not to wed herself to anything, because there was nothing, no philosophy, no manner of life that in this world that would have fulfilled, that could have answered the call that was inside of her. There was nothing. She had given up all hope. She had gone through five husbands, and finally, after giving up all hope, she had chosen to wed herself to nothing. This was a woman who, as I said, was ostracized not only by the greater community of Israel, but by her own people, to such an extent that in order simply to draw water from the well, she had to go in the middle of the day. The sixth hour is noon. At the middle of the day, where no one was there, the hottest part of the day, in order to avoid the shame that would be brought upon her. And this is the woman to whom the Lord Jesus Christ makes a special trip, because in order for him to have gone to Samaria, he had to go completely out of his way. And he goes in order to initiate an encounter with Photini. The fact that we look at this passage from the Gospel in this manner, in light of the resurrection, gives us hope. And it's a comforting message that for all of us, no matter how low we have chosen to live, no matter how sinful we have become, the Lord came for all of us. In the icon that you see before you here of the Lord's descent into Hades, it's a bit small, but in almost every icon of the Lord's descent into Hades, there is a very small detail that is of great importance. You'll see that the Lord reaches down and grabs the hands, or really the arms, of Adam and Eve. And if you look at how the Lord Jesus Christ has a grip on Adam and Eve, he's not holding them by the hand, and they are not grasping his hand with their own strength as well. Their hands are limp because they have no strength whatsoever, not even to grab on to the Lord who has descended into Hades to break the strong brass doors of iron and to rescue them and for their salvation. They don't even have enough strength to lift up their hands and to grasp his hand. And so he lifts them by the wrists. As you see in the icon, their arms are limp. And so we have hope. We have hope, and we see the extent of the love of Christ for us, who came not only for the righteous, but for the sinners. Not only for those who are well-renowned, but for the ostracized. But having this knowledge and having this comfort also comes with a great deal of responsibility. To the extent that we acknowledge all of the salvific work of the Lord, all of the things that He has done for us, and to the extent that we live in the light of the resurrection, we will be judged, as St. John Chrysostom says in one of his homilies, more greatly, because we have the knowledge of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We no longer are living in the ignorance and of the Old Testament. We are living in the light of Christ, in the light of His resurrection. We are baptized, we die with Him, and we rise with Him. We partake of His holy body and precious blood on the altar. And yet none of these are what distinguish us from those who are unbelievers. St. John Chrysostom, in one of his homilies, remarks that he couldn't tell the difference between those in his congregation who were believers and those who were unbelievers, because their behavior was the same. But for the fact that they had been baptized, and but for the fact that they had received the body and the blood of the Lord on the altar, yet none of this informed the way in which they lived. In the first hour of the Agbeya, we commemorate the resurrection, because we have, at that point in time, just risen from hopefully a good night's sleep, and we give thanks to the Lord for the day that He has brought upon us, because He has given us another chance. And it is in light of this commemoration of the resurrection that some of the Psalms that describe the Samaritan woman, that describe Fotini, really come to light. In one of the Psalms in the first hour, the psalmist writes that my flesh has often sought after you, O Lord, like a barren, untrodden, and waterless land. And in another place, in one of the other Psalms, it's written that the Lord takes the poor man and lifts him from the dunghill to seat him with His princes, the princes of His people. And it's written in another place, O Lord, my soul has sought after Thee like a waterless land. And this is what the Samaritan woman, the state of her soul before she meets the Lord Jesus Christ. She is a waterless land. She is one who thirsts. And I've already mentioned that she is one who thirsts for fulfillment. And nothing in this world could fulfill what her desire was, which now we know was for the Messiah, was for the one who was the way, the truth, and the life. So often we seek to distract ourselves with things in the world. So often, our colleagues, we see attempt to fill the void that is in their life with various activities, with various relationships. There are so many things in the world that are attractive to us, and that we often spend most of our time with, and yet they fulfill us not even to the smallest extent. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing can replace a true and deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because truly, when we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer a barren and untrodden and waterless land. We are no longer thirsty for the truth, but we possess the truth. There's one final thing I'd like to point out about this passage from the Gospel. And it's because during the period of the resurrection, during the 50 days leading up to the Ascension and the Feast of Pentecost, and preparing us for the Fast of the Apostles, it is a period of time when the Lord Jesus Christ was preparing his disciples and to be sent out into the world so that they could do the work of Christ. It's written in the Gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ sends his apostles in the same way as the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And in order for this to occur, the Lord Jesus Christ ascends into the heavens and sends us on the Feast of Pentecost the Holy Spirit. The Samaritan woman, Photini, who was a light unto her community, is, in the tradition of the church, numbered among the apostles. Because when she saw who the Lord was, when truly she opened herself up and encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, she immediately left her water pot. And the water pot is important, because the reason she had gone to the well was to fill her water pot, once again trying to quench her thirst with something that was of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And this is what I mean when I refer to the things of the world. She immediately leaves her water pot, just as the disciples who were fishermen left their nets and without any more prompting, go and they follow the Lord immediately. She leaves her water pot, and immediately she goes to the men of her community. And she doesn't say, "Look, the Messiah has come." She testifies to them from the depths of her heart, because she says, "Come and see a man who has told me all that I have ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" She's not so pretentious, being the woman of disrepute that she was, being ostracized as she was, to go and proclaim to the men of her community, "Look, it is I who have discovered the Messiah." She speaks to them out of the depth of her heart. And this is the way in which we should approach the communities in which we live. We are to be the salt of the earth and the light unto the world. And it starts in our home. It starts in our community. It starts in our family. It starts in the workplace. It starts where we are. This is a woman who didn't pretend, didn't hide from who she was. And it was this honesty, and it was this conviction that brought the men of the community to see for themselves whether this was the Messiah. You've heard before this quotation from "Thus Spake Zarathustra" by Friedrich Nietzsche, where he says, "Of all that is written, I love only that which is written with a man's own blood. Write with blood and you will experience that blood is spirit." It's also written in the writings of St. Isaac the Syrian that when a person speaks about the things of God, whether or not that person believes what they are saying, whether or not the things that the person is saying comes out of the depth of their experience with God, it tends to sound very beautiful, because the words of God, the things divine, are indeed beautiful, because God is truth and beauty. And yet, if those words, if that preaching does not come out of righteous activity, does not come out of the depth of one's experience with God, then it is the blind leading the blind. And it brings condemnation not only upon the speaker, but leads the person to whom you are speaking nowhere. And so, one of the things we have to remember then, and one of the things we can learn from Fotini, is to be a light unto the world. But first, to seek after and to thirst. There are people who perhaps even the thirst is not present because they have suppressed it, because they no longer recognize within themselves that they truly are thirsty. And so if this describes anyone sitting here, the first thing to do is to kindle that thirst, to kindle that desire. And it is through prayer, it is through the reading of Scripture that we do this. And then we must develop a real and a sincere relationship with Christ. And it is out of this that perhaps we may bring others to Him, that we may be a light unto our community. Perhaps not even by saying a word, but simply by the manner in which we live. It's written about Abuna Bishoy Kamil that one of the things he would say was, people don't need to hear about Christ, they need to see Him. And perhaps this is what we need in our day. And finally, the final thing I'd like to say about this passage from the Gospel is, the Lord Jesus Christ came to a woman who lived in a most sinful manner and was ostracized by her own people because of the choices that she had made. And yet He comes to her especially. And I think as a community, as a parish that is growing, we have to keep this in mind. There were some discussions about things that we might want to do in the future in terms of our service to our local community here, where we have and where we are starting to plant roots. And I think we should keep this in mind, that the Lord came to the most rejected and to the most sinful. And we must keep in mind that the church is a hospital, that Christ came as a physician, and that we, being sent, just like the apostles, just like Fotini, must, as the Lord Jesus Christ came as a physician, bring people to the hospital, and not to a place where they will be judged, not to a place where they will once again, having been ostracized by the world, be ostracized by the church. And so as we approach the Feast of the Ascension and the Feast of Pentecost, and as we approach the Fast of the Apostles, pray for me as I will pray for you to keep these things in mind, so that we may be a light unto our community. And glory be to God forever. Amen.